All right. Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors, and it's very good to see you today. It's a privilege to be here, and thank you for joining us. I'm very excited to continue with you in our sermon series titled Cornerstone, where, have you guys heard this? During the next couple years, we're going to be looking at the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How great is that? And so we're very excited. Jason, where are we going to be today? Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Our passage today is also recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. In fact, our children today in the Grove Kids are looking at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 4. By the way, if you do need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We have a pew Bible we'd love to put in your hands. Our ushers have those available to you. Go ahead and raise those hands if you need a Bible this morning. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, consider this our gift to you. Go ahead and get those hands up. Here we go, one right here, David. In the middle front. Thank you. Appreciate you guys. Great. Glad you're all here. Thank you for coming. When you find your way to Mark chapter 1, why don't you go ahead and say it out? I'm there. I'm there too. And I'm going to read it for you in just a second. Before I do, you guys should know that today's passage begins a new section in Mark. The events described in verses 1 through 13, they're really all preparatory to Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus was baptized. He was tested in the wilderness, as we saw last Sunday. And now he's ready to begin his public ministry in Galilee. And so let's look at how it all started. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Why don't we stand together? Thank you. I'll read it. Verse 14, it says this. Now, after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel." And as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Verse 18, it says, "Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went and followed him." So good. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. So good. And so here's the question straight from the text today, and then I'll pray here in just a second. Here's the question. It's a big question. It's an important question. It's straight from our passage. The question is this. What do you do when Jesus calls? Today, Jesus is calling. What do you do when he calls? That's the question. What is the appropriate response to our Lord when he calls? And this is the question these four young fishermen face in our passage today. What do you do when Jesus calls? This is the same question that we must all answer for ourselves. And so listen, as we prepare to do that, why don't we first pray together? If you bow your heads with me, let's go before the Lord. Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning. What a privilege to worship you, and thank you that we're here. And God, we all have the privilege of holding in our hands your word of truth. And Holy Spirit, we ask not only for an understanding of its meaning, but also a spiritual comprehension of that meaning. This morning, cause our minds to be flooded with truth and light, but also our wills and our affection. Draw us closer today, we pray, to our Savior. Cause us, O Lord, to become obedient to your word, that we would not only be hearers of it, but also doers through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. This we ask in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. All right, Mark chapter 1, 14 through 20. We're looking at Jesus' first sermon. We're looking at Jesus' calling of his first disciples. My big idea is pretty simple. My big idea is this. When Jesus invites you, what do, church? Follow him. That's what you do. When Jesus invites, you follow. All right? And there are three things in particular I want to draw your attention to. First, when Jesus invites you, number one, heed the calling. Okay? And that's what we're going to see here in verse 14 and 15. Heed the calling. Notice there. Now, after John, this is John the Baptist, had been delivered up into, what's the word? What's the word? Custody, all right? All right, so sober start, heavy. John the Baptist has been locked up. Just recently, John was baptizing and preaching in the wilderness. You guys are familiar with him, I trust. Everybody was coming out to see John. It wasn't that long ago that he baptized Jesus. Things were going very well. All of that has changed. The gospel writers will tell us some more details of this later, but for now, it's enough to know that John the Baptist was arrested. Once again, verse 14 we read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming," do you guys see it? "The gospel of God." And so I got a question for us. Let's put it on our thinking hats this morning. What was the occasion for Jesus to begin his preaching ministry in Galilee? What was the occasion? The occasion was the imprisonment of John. If you remember, Jesus' beloved cousin, John, the one who God had sent to prepare the way before him, he's been captured, he's been imprisoned by Herod, who's a wicked man who hated John because John, as we'll find out later, spoke the truth to his face. And Herod, he's a wicked man, imprisoned John. John was a righteous man. And so upon hearing it, Jesus moves his ministry to Galilee. And so I want us to think for a moment, before we hone in on Jesus' ministry, let's just think for a moment here about John's. Do you guys know this? John's ministry was prophesied. Do you guys know this? 700 years before this. You guys know that? In the book of Isaiah, John's ministry was also prophesied 500 years ago by Malachi. It's very interesting. It's true. And this week I was like, okay, so wow, 700 years ago foretold, 500 years ago foretold. Like how long was his actual ministry? And any guesses? I was calculating it this week. I estimate about 18 months. And so just think about that. 700 years of preparation in the plan of God for the one who prepares the way before the Lord. John had then 18 months of boldness before it landed him in prison. Can you imagine John's friends? Just think about it for a moment. As he prepared to embark upon that ministry in the wilderness, can you guys imagine? What would you say if John was your nephew or your brother-in-law or your sibling? What would you say? Hey, John, why don't you go to the cities instead? Who's out in the wilderness? Nobody. Why don't you preach in the cities? Why not go have more impact there? And why don't you put on some normal clothes? You look like a hippie, right? And start eating some regular food. Come on. People are going to think you're strange. And by the way, why don't you just water down the message a little bit? You're going to irritate people. You're going to offend them. Water it down just a little bit. It's going to eventually cost you. I can tell you that. You know, as a point of application, just thinking about this week, it made me wonder. Maybe you wonder the same. I wonder how long the Lord will give us in our land, in our day. We don't know if our time will be short or long, but in John, we do have an example of faithfulness and courage and boldness, right? He walked that out. It ended up costing him not only imprisonment, but also his life. And I think the lesson is every day that the Lord gives us, it matters. Make the most of it. Each one is sacred. Tomorrow's not promised. Seek to honor the Lord. Be faithful. Trust in Him. Jesus, minister the message. Don't shy away from boldness. John didn't. That's what we see in John the Baptist. Does your life live with that kind of purpose? Are we intentional about life in this way? You know, in the days ahead, I can totally see that the cost for our faithfulness to this message, it'll rise. Might we face imprisonment as well? Maybe. Could be. Notice there again, verse 14. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. It says, proclaiming the gospel of God. We read here from the Legacy Standard Bible. Depending on your translation, it could say there, the good news, proclaiming the good news. It could also be translated that. That's fine. Of course, the people in Jesus' day, whom Jesus was speaking to, they did not have the same understanding that we do today. When we hear the gospel today, when we hear the good news today, we think of the whole story of the gospel, that Jesus, he was born on Christmas morning and lived a perfect life, and he died for our sin, conquered death for our salvation on Resurrection Sunday, and through faith in him, we can have new life. And so when we think about the gospel of God, when we think about the good news, that's kind of what we think of. But at this point in history, those things hadn't happened yet. And yet Jesus could still proclaim, right? It's good news! He could still proclaim it of God in terms of what was happening right then and there. Check out what it says in verse 15. Saying! You guys see it? What does he say? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Love it. Let's pause there. So good. Honestly, there's so much we could say about this. You're like, well, hey, Jason, that's a pretty short sermon, I guess, that Jesus preached. That's a short sermon. What is that, 5 words? His messages were definitely longer than that. Verse 15 is really just a summary of his message. And you may have noticed it has two parts. The first thing that Jesus said was, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, or near. Do you guys see that? And so that's a big deal. Big deal. John the Baptist had come to prepare the way for Christ, and now Christ was here. He's here. He's finally here. The time that John had spoken of, it's now arrived. We've been waiting for this. And so there's a sense that with the coming of Jesus, the promises of God are being fulfilled. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I don't really know what that means, Jason. What does it mean? Well, here we go. God's kingdom referred to God's reign or his rule over all things. The people of Jesus' day were familiar with the concept of God's kingdom. They knew that God was the sovereign ruler over all things. They knew that, and yet they also knew that God allowed his people to come under the rule of other nations. They understood. They lived it out every day. They also knew from the prophets that this was also part of God's rule and that God had allowed this to happen because of their sin, their disobedience, their rebellion, their idolatry. But they also knew that one day God would deliver them from all of their enemies and that he would rule all the nations with perfect justice and righteousness. And notice the second thing, end of verse 15. Do you guys see it? What does he say? Jesus says, what does he say? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. And allow me to break this down for you. Many of us are quite familiar with what that means. Others of us, I sort of have an idea. I'm not totally sure though. And so let's talk about repentance for a little bit. What does it mean to repent? The word repent carries the idea of turning away from your sins.
But it's not just that. It also carries the idea of turning back to God. And so when we turn our back on our sins, we're turning to face God instead. And that's what repentance is. And without question, repentance is a gift of God's grace. It's God's grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a treasure. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. Repentance is something that God has to work in our heart, right? And until God does a work in our heart, nobody repents. Nobody wants to repent. And when God grants the gift of repentance, the repentant man or woman or student or young adult, they're more than just sorry for their sins. Some of you think that if you're repentant, you're just sorry. Sorry. Yeah, I did it again. Sorry. I did it again. Sorry. It's way more than that. It's way more than just sorry. Repentance is more than just an emotional state. I'm just so sorry. Sorry. It's more than that. It's more than just being remorseful. Bust it again. It's more than just being remorseful over the consequences of your sin. It's more than that. Maybe some of us have committed sins that have invited hard consequences into our life. Sorry. It's more than that. It's more than just feeling bad about the thing you did. It's more than that. Repentance means having an entirely different heart attitude towards your sin. When we're repentant, the repentant man, woman, student, child, young adult, they say, the circumstances of my life are not the problem. I'm the problem. Do you guys see the difference? The circumstances are not the problem. My environment, it's not the problem. My age, it's not the problem. My nationality, is not my genetics did not make me do this. I did this. I am the problem. I stand condemned. I deserve the consequences for my sin. But at the same time, the repentant person also believes something else. They're able to say, I am the problem, but God is merciful. Because the repentant, by the grace of God, has come to see that God is a loving God. And he forgives at the cost of his son. And therefore, they cast themselves on the mercy of the Lord because they see this is a God who will receive even a sinner. And so that's repentance. Maybe as we talk about repentance this morning, you're kind of sensing that even right now. You're kind of wrestling with it. Maybe you sense a little bit of conviction or remorse or sadness over something that happened this week or that's been happening over a season of time. I'm telling you, loved ones, now is your time to repent of your sin. That would be a natural application of what Jesus is saying this morning. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. And it's not just turning from your sin, it's turning to the Lord. You know what? I love what it says in the book of Colossians. You know, it talks about how if you've been raised with Christ, you're to keep seeking the things that are above, that we're to set our minds on these things. And Paul says to the Colossians that we are to consider our earthly members as dead to sin, to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. If you're guilty of that this morning, repent. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, Paul says. And in them you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must lay them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk in your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on. It's putting off repenting and putting on believing. It's putting on the new man who's being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The time to repent is now. And so now what about the believe part? Well, you guys know to believe means to trust, to have faith. And in Scripture, these two always go together. Repent and believe. They always go together. You cannot repent without believing. You cannot believe without repenting. They're like two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And so what does Jesus say? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. In the gospel. Don't overlook that part. Believe that the kingdom of God is near. Believe that God is about to fulfill all his promises. What a treasure! This is an excellent text. Just think about this. This is the very first words out of Jesus' mouth as he begins his preaching ministry. And so let's take this message to heart, can we? Are you repenting? Are you believing? How do I know? Here's how you know. You come to the point where you stop defending yourself. Some of us, that's all that we do. Excuses, defending, excuses, defending, excuses, defending. When repentance and belief is genuine, you no longer defend yourself. And the only place you seek is refuge in the forgiving love of our Heavenly Father, whose mercy you hold dear. Have you turned your back on sin? Personalize this, loved ones. If you haven't, and only you can answer this for yourself, today you must, and you should. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that Jesus conquered death for your salvation. Place your faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus for your soul's salvation. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe this? Are you walking in this? Jesus alone saves from sin. Jesus alone saves from death. Jesus alone saves from hell. The consequence for no repentance. And if you haven't already, today's the day where you can and should and must believe in the gospel. When Jesus invites you, heed the calling. Now verse 16. Next we're going to see, obedience is required. That's my second point. Notice there verse 16. And as he was going along, do you guys see it? Just a nice, beautiful day. Walking down by the lake. Do you guys see it? As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. Let's pause there. Just an observation. You guys all know the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake, right? You guys know that? Yeah, we all know that. It's a lake. But it's a beautiful lake. And it's not just any ordinary lake. Did you guys know that the Sea of Galilee is actually the lowest freshwater lake on planet Earth? That's pretty interesting. Some of you know this, the Jordan River flows through it from the north to the south. If you've never been, if you've never had the opportunity to go to Israel, here's a few pictures. We've got a few pictures of the Sea of Galilee. Gorgeous! How beautiful is that, huh? So beautiful. The lake is about 12 miles long, 7 miles wide. If you've spent any time in Northern California, maybe you've been to Lake Tahoe. It's similar to Lake Tahoe, maybe a little smaller. It's very beautiful. Gretel and I have been there. Hopefully we'll get to go back one day. I don't know if I've ever shared this. Here's a little Fevig family fun fact. True story, like a lot of you, before Gretel and I got married, we had pre-marriage counseling. Have you guys ever been through that? Pre-marriage counseling, anybody? Get those hands up. Yeah, we've been through it, like 6 or 8 sessions, Gretel and I, and it just happened to work out that Gretel and I were getting married. Our church in Miami went to Israel. This is before ministry. We went to Israel, and we needed to start the pre-marriage counseling, and so our pastor said, why don't we start while we're in Israel? And so that was a blessing, and so we did, and our very first pre-marriage counseling session, would you guys believe it was actually on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? Like, how cool is that? And so thinking about it again this week, I think that just might be the secret to our 2 decades long of marital bliss. Bliss, 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 everyday bliss. Jason, what's your secret? I think it was those pre-marriage counseling sessions on the Sea of Galilee.
And I recommend it if you want to enjoy bliss forevermore, just like us. Honestly, it's one of my favorite places. I think it's one of my favorite places on earth. It's beautiful. And, you know, honestly, kind of on a more serious note, Lord willing, we'll get an opportunity as a church family to go there again. But for that to happen, we need to continue to be praying, right? For the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, be praying. Can we continue to do that? And as you pray, pray especially for Pastor Amir's family. Pray for them. Pray for their church family as well. Back to the text, verse 16. And so as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And so in today's passage, there are four men that Jesus calls. Four men. And if you were to skip down to verse 19, you will see, look there. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also doing the same thing in the boat, mending nets. And this is important. Let's talk a little bit about these guys. We don't know a lot about them, but we do know that they are fishermen. We don't know a whole lot. We know they're fishermen, probably not educated. Doesn't mean they weren't intelligent. They very likely were. Just simply means that they were not in the processes of receiving like a higher education in the courts of the Pharisees. But it's interesting. It's a simple observation, but I think it says a lot to us, even in how we live today. What are they doing? Verse 16 and 19. It says that they're fishing, right? And they're mending nets. What does that mean? It means that they're working. That's what it means. It means that they're busy, not idle. I grew up with these kind of guys, all right? I grew up with hardworking men. I grew up with men that worked with their hands. I grew up with men that didn't make excuses on why they couldn't go to work. Blue-collar men, hardworking men, men working for themselves, providing for their families. That's what we see in these guys. Not elites. Everyday kind of working people, taking care of business. And honestly, I think that says a lot to us. I think it reminds us that diligence and hard work, it's pleasing to Christ. I think that's a principle we can pull from this. Working hard in a secular job, it's no hindrance to holy living. And honestly, I think it's no mistake that Jesus chose hardworking men for ministry. Because what Jesus would call them to do was to work harder than they'd ever worked before. And so when Jesus found Simon and Andrew and James and John, he found men that are useful. Useful men! I'm about to get fired up. Providing for their families. Making a contribution. Making a difference. Not doing dumb stuff. All right? I better get going here. This is a great example for us to follow. All right? Men and women, college students, young adults. Whatever it is that your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We don't see slackers here. Man. Whatever your fishing is, whatever your mending nets is, do it with everything you got, for diligence and hard work is pleasing to Christ. It should never be said of us that we're work shy. Never. Never. Another thing I want to point out here, the calling of Simon and Andrew and James and John, it reminds us, another simple observation, but it's true. It's a simple observation, but it's true. These four guys remind us that we minister out of character, not out of the superficial. Churches get this wrong like crazy. Not our church. Churches in general get this wrong. Many churches today think perception is what matters. Perception is more important than reality. Many churches hire pastors, choose elders based on superficial characteristics like they're handsome. Or they dress pretty well. Or their wife is flattering. That's kind of the extent of it. And unfortunately, more and more,
They're making decisions based on their social media following. Oh, he's an influencer or has a cool sneaker collection, or they're a jock, or they love being the center of attention. Many ministries think that we attract people to Christ through superficial things, not out of steady Christian character. The church has forgotten this. But what does Jesus do? Well, when he calls these disciples, they're far from perfect. But their character matters because it's these men that Jesus will use to plant the church. There's many up and down with these guys, but their character mattered. Jesus knew that if they did not live what they preached, no one would believe their message. And it's just a simple thing, but I think it calls us to look at ourselves and to give attention to our own walk with the Lord. Our walk with the Lord does matter. Who we are matters. I don't have any cool sneakers. Maybe a cool sneaker collection is nice, but you know what's more important than that? A heart for the Lord, a love for Him, an affection for Him, a personal walk with Him. Not just me, all of us. Do you live and abide by the same message that you proclaim? Is the word changing your heart, changing your mind, changing your life, changing your will, changing your affections? Are you being sanctified? Once again, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Not fly fishermen, different than that. Not sure if you've ever seen nets before or not. I got a slide for you, kind of illustrates sort of what they were like. Circular nets, maybe upwards of 20 feet in diameter with stone weights attached all around the circumference of the net. You can kind of see that in the screen there. And so what you would do is you would cast the net out of the water and the weights would sink down to the bottom, and then you would pull the net back because it would be attached to a rope, and then you would draw the net together, catching any fish in its path. That's very likely what they did, something sort of like what you see there. And as Jesus walks up and he sees Simon and Andrew casting their net into the lake, he issues this call, and he says in verse 17, Jesus said to them, and this is something that you should underline. This is something you should highlight if you do that sort of thing. Do you guys see it? Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. There's a couple parts here to Jesus' call. The first part was simply follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. Now, this was different from other rabbis back in Jesus' day. Back in Jesus' day, rabbis would have followers, but the rabbi would never invite the followers to himself, really. You went to the rabbi and you'd ask if you could be one of his disciples, and then either he would let you or he wouldn't. It was his call. And so when you became a disciple of a rabbi, you didn't really follow him personally, but you rather studied under him. You were following his interpretation of the law. But that's not what Jesus does. When Jesus called the disciples, he actually calls them to follow him. Do you guys see the difference? This was not a call to a religion, not a call to an interpretation of the law, not a call to a way of life, but it's a call to a person. That's what the invitation is. And it's the same invitation today. The invitation hasn't changed. The invitation today is the same. Follow me. It hasn't changed. And so the question is, are you a follower? And would follower of Jesus Christ describe me? Us? That's the question. Would it describe you? Follower. You know, for the disciples, it was maybe a little clearer. In our word, follow, following kind of is a little misleading, I think. For the disciples, following Jesus meant, all right, where you go, I go. I guess we're sitting down, huh? Time to eat? Okay. Wherever he went, you went. Wherever he walked, you walked. Following Jesus today. You know, it's a funny thing in our social media world. I think a lot of us get this wrong. Because isn't following Jesus sort of like following somebody on X, I think? I mean, you just kind of follow him casually, right? Isn't that what it is? Following X, of course, bought by Elon Musk, is a service that allows you to follow other people. You just have to click. It's just a click. You can casually follow. Simple way to follow friends and colleagues and even, we pray, the future president. And, you know, you can follow. It's just a casual thing. And it's, you know, it's nice and it doesn't cost you too much. And if that's what you think, you misunderstand what Jesus is saying. The call to follow Jesus is the call to discipleship. Call to discipleship is that you put Jesus first. It means that we give him our complete loyalty of obedience and trust. It means that we must reorient our entire life around him. It's dramatic. There's a moment of crisis where everything changes. Where he becomes your master. He becomes your Lord. And when he calls you, you follow. And the second thing that Jesus said was end of verse 17. And he says, you see it? It's not just following me, but now I'm going to make you become fishers of men. In other words, when Jesus calls you, he not only wants your loyalty and trust, but he wants to change you. He wants to change your priorities in life. He wants to change everything about you. He wants to make you into something that you were not before. He wants to make you fishers of men. Obviously, Jesus knows his audience. He's talking to fishermen, so he uses a phrase that they would get to play on their occupation. They're used to catching fish. They would now catch men. This means for us, the call to follow Jesus includes the call to bring other people to God as well. And notice that these men fish, not for bragging rights, right? They're fishing not for honor. They're fishing not for compliments, not for status, not for respect, not for gain. What do they fish for? Men's souls. How about that? These fishers of men would be given to drawing other people to Jesus and not to themselves, but the Lord. You know, before we too can become fishers of men, we first must be followers of Jesus, right? Are you following him? And as we do follow him, then we can participate with him in this mission. But faithfulness in the mission is contingent on the fact that we are in fellowship, following, abiding, in unity with Christ, healthy walk with him. Do you have that? You know, as I've been preparing this week, it literally just dawned on me this morning. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' very first, and very last commands to his disciples both have to do with witnessing? It's interesting, right? His first command is found here in Mark chapter 1, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What's the last thing he said? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. And so now Jesus is calling these four men, and it's the same call that he extends to us today. He calls us to follow him personally, and as we do, he promises to change us. And then he gives us a mission so that we too might be fishers of men. Now notice there, verse 18, last point, when Jesus invites you, heed the calling. Obedience is required. Next, we're going to see only one response, just one. One response is fitting and appropriate. I want us to notice a couple things here in verses 18, 19, 20. Notice there, verse 18, immediately. It's like these guys didn't have long to think about it. I don't even know if they prayed about it. Immediately, it says, they left their nets and they followed him. How great is that? Here we see immediate obedience to Jesus' call. Only one response is appropriate. And we're seeing it right here. It's obedience. And in Mark's gospel, you get the impression that this is a great thing. This is an example to follow here. It's like they didn't even have time to pull the net in. Like, Dad said not to stop fishing until 5 o'clock this afternoon. They didn't say that. They stopped. And they followed Jesus. They cast their net into the sea. Jesus calls them done for the day. Immediately, they begin following Jesus. This should be our response. Is this our response? Mark is sharing this in a positive light as an example to follow. This is a good thing that we're seeing. As is often the case, we hesitate. We drag our feet. We say, I'll get to it later. And more often than not, we take our sweet time. And maybe it's that first call of obedience, or maybe it's even today now after walking with the Lord for how long is it? Is it decades? And yet you've gotten overly comfortable with sin in your life, and today the call is the same, follow. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. What are you going to do, Christian? And we get comfortable. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I'll deal with it later. Ensnaring sin. I'm sorry, 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 but where's the change? Where's the change? Let me remind us today that Jesus is Lord, and the only proper response to Jesus when he calls us to follow him. And if that's the first time where he's calling you to the foot of the cross, to humble yourself and confess him as Lord and to believe, do it. Or maybe it's once again for the 1,000th time. It's turning to Jesus and trusting him over this area of life. Do it. When Jesus calls, it's time to go immediately. Anything less is sin, but thank God he is gracious to us and patient with us, even in our sin when we delay. Notice here verse 19, we've already touched on this and going a little farther. He saw James and John, they're in the boat, mending the nets. Look what happens, verse 20, last verse. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants, and they went away and they followed him. Same response, it's the same. Not only did the disciples immediately respond in obedience to Jesus' call, they actually left everything. They left everything behind to do it. They're in the boat. They're with their father, preparing the nets. They leave everything behind. It's remarkable. It really is. Simon, Andrew, James, John left the boat, left the family business. They even left their father in order to follow Jesus. You know, I can remember 25 years ago reading passages like this and really wrestling with this, wondering how it applies. And maybe you're doing the same this morning. And maybe you're wondering, does Jesus always call us away from our possessions or our occupation or our family? Does he? Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. Not always. But he does call us to follow him without hesitation, without excuses, without reservations, which means we must be willing to leave all those things behind should Jesus command it. Have you responded to our Lord's call of discipleship? Is Jesus Lord, ruling and reigning on the throne of your heart? Are you following him in that way? Is your obedience to him immediate? Jesus, I will be your disciple no matter the cost. Is that our heart? Perhaps that means you're surrounded by your family and friends and you have a stable family life, a successful career, and God is working on your heart and calling you to serve him in a greater way. Maybe. Maybe. And you're wrestling with that even now. And you know that it'll cost you some things that are dear to you. Are you ready to walk in the way of the disciples? Are you ready to say, Lord, I'll leave my boat, my nets, and I'll follow? Perhaps the Lord's call of discipleship to you impacts you in a different way. Perhaps he's not calling you from your vocation. Maybe he's not. Perhaps he's calling you to continue. Continue being a stay-at-home mother, loving those children. Maybe it means staying at the workplace, honoring the Lord, glorifying him there as a professional, as a healthcare worker, as a doctor, as a lawyer, whatever it may be for you. Maybe your calling is to glorify God in your workplace and be a light there. Perhaps he's calling you this morning to stay exactly where you are. And knowing in his call to live for him means that you live totally different. How should you respond to Christ's call of discipleship this morning? Is it a sin that you've had a hard time leaving behind? Yet today that you know that you must and you should. Maybe, as I said, you've kept one foot in the church and one foot in the world, but Jesus' call of discipleship is calling you to get off the fence. Jesus says, leave the world, come into my kingdom. Be in the world, not of the world. And listen, when Jesus invites you, you follow him. You follow. Isn't it time that we follow him? I tell you what, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. It is a rather challenging passage today, and it's meant to be. I hope that you've been provoked to ask yourself some questions. Am I really a Christian? Am I really following Jesus? Am I really saved? Am I committed to his mission? Jesus said today, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As we follow, our mandate is to bring others along. Have you done the same? Maybe the call today is to leave something behind. Maybe that is the call. What's standing in the way of you following Jesus wholeheartedly? Today, this is a call to Christ as Lord. It's discipleship. Christ is calling us to that even now. Are you on mission? Are you fishers of men? You think of our Lord's first words, his last words. Pretty important. First command, last command. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. It's a big deal to him. And so help now, Holy Spirit, cause not only our minds to be filled with truth, but also our will and our affections. And cause us, O Lord, to become obedient to your word, that this week we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers of it, glorifying our Father in heaven. And God, we thank you so much this morning that your word is just so clear. Children understand it. Would we not resist it? Could we just follow it? Knowing that when you invite us, Jesus, to follow, that we would come, that we would heed the calling, knowing that obedience was required and only one response is appropriate. Help us glorify you now in how we respond to your word. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Amen.